Here it is.
Pretty close to your mouth. It'll sound louder.
Listen, Ethiopia, land of fluttering sails that lies at the headwaters of the Nile, that sends ambassadors in swift boats down the river. Go, swift messengers, take a message to the tall, smooth-skinned people who are feared far and wide for their conquests and destruction, and whose land is divided by rivers. All you people of the world, everyone who lives on the earth, when I raise my battle flag on the mountain, look. When I blow the ram's horn, listen. For the Lord has told me this. I will listen quietly from my dwelling place, as quietly as the heat rises on a summer day, or as the morning dew forms during the harvest. Even before you begin your attack, while your plans are ripening like grapes, the Lord will cut off your new growth with pruning shears. He will snip off and discard your spreading branches. Your mighty army will be left dead in the fields for the mountain vultures and wild animals. And vultures will tear at the corpses all summer. The wild animals will gnaw at the bones all winter. At that time, the Lord of Heaven's armies will receive gifts from this land divided by rivers, from this tall, smooth-skinned people who are feared far and wide for their conquests and destruction. They will bring the gifts to Jerusalem, where the Lord of Heaven's armies dwells.
It's my fault. Killer. Okay, hello. My name is Mo Miller, and I'm going to be speaking to you today. Thank you.
Yay!
If we can get the scripture up there, please, that would be killer. Okay, thank you. So, amidst a bunch of, like, the Bible, Isaiah just being like, Egypt, you suck, and other nations, you're going to be judged, and a lot of aggression, this chapter, is kind of just Isaiah saying like, no thanks, to Ethiopia. Like, amidst a lot of like, and aggression, and violence, and judgment, this one's like, fine. So, it stood out to me a lot. So essentially in the first section, here's some context. Assyria is coming, and they're scary, and they're big, and they're bad. And Ethiopia's there, and they're like, they're a land of tall and smooth people, however you choose to. That's a big and important, they say it twice in the thing, so you really gotta remember. They're tall, they're smooth. But they are a nation feared near and far, Ethiopia is. And Ethiopia is Kush, by the way. Kush, Ethiopia, same. There's like, it expands a little bit past them, but I will from here on be using them interchangeably. Thank you. They're a nation mighty and conquering, feared near and far. And they're like, you know what we're gonna do? Assyria's over there. And they're scary! It's okay. I just turned it back on, but that probably means the battery's dead, right?
Probably.
What's under my shirt?
Sick. I can hold the mic.
No, just keep it talking.
Cool. Okay.
Yeah.
Thanks, dude. Okay.
Sure.
So they're being Assyria's coming, and they're scary, right? Think big, bad, military power, a Goliath to the Davids that are. But that one, don't erase that from your brain, actually, because that one has like God in it, and this one does too, but in a different way, and it's gonna just get confused. So psych. Assyria's big, and they're bad, and they're scary, and I'm wearing half of my shirt. and they're coming. And Ethiopia's like, you know what? We have similar interests to Israel, right? Israel doesn't want to get got by the big bad Assyria. Neither do we. Do we like their God? No, probably not at this time. But we don't want to get got, and so we're going to offer an alliance. That's why they say the papyrus thing. Which isn't even in this one. I'm talking about the, like...
You can turn on the mic.
Okay. I'm fine, Yella. I'm good with whatever. I'll put my shirt back on then. They send messengers.
And they're like, okay, you could clearly use our help. You're Israel. You're little guys. You're tiny. If Ethiopia, look at us. We're tall and smooth skinned. We are that's not the biggest boast that they have, but it's so funny to me that they keep saying, they're like, don't forget, they're tall, and they know how to use a good moisturizer. But they're also a nation feared far and wide. They're a big military power, and they have a history of military conquest, right? And Isaiah's like, go back. We are good. You sent us some ambassadors, but we're good. We don't really need it. And tactically, what the heck? Like, I am not by any means claiming to be a military tactician in any sense of that phrase, but if you could have help in a battle where you are greatly outnumbered, even if you might not need it, wouldn't you still probably like to have them as a backup plan in case it goes crazy? So them being like, nah, we got Assyria. And I cannot, because my brain is small or something, I cannot think of like a modern day parallel, and I don't think there should be. But Assyria, very big, very powerful, very scary. Ah, boss level, video game. Israel, tiny, pebble, little rock. Small. Squish. It's just big, small. Krill, whale. Got it? It's so tactically crazy, right? And I cannot talk about this anymore because I look like an insane person, but big, small. Okay, moving on. So they're like, no, we're good. Isaiah's like, we're good. And then the chapter pivots to talking to the whole earth. He's like, listen up, we're gonna win a fight. There's gonna be horns, and that's what the horns mean, that the fight is won. And we're gonna raise a banner, and that means the fight is won, in case you didn't know. I just learned this recently, so thought you'd care to know as well. But what is the banner gonna say? It's saying, I will look quietly from my dwelling. The Lord is looking on the circumstances of a scary military power threatening his people, Israel. And Ethiopia, and they're expanding, and they're scary. Like, big, small. I already discussed this. They're scary. But he is quietly sitting in his dwelling place. There's a stillness. There's a calm that is gained partially from his dwelling place. Heaven, way up there, or down, I don't know, around, you get it. He's in heaven, and he's chill, he's good, he's at rest. He's just quietly looking at this thing. And he's looking at it as if it were like heat from the sunshine, a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest, just a manageable thing that is every day, and we can handle it. I would not feel that way about Assyria as a person without this divine perspective that God shares. But he's like, nah, we're good. We really are good. We don't need Ethiopia's help. In fact, and we'll talk more about it later, Ethiopia's going to come back and they're going to praise God and they're going to bless us. And then you can come over, but not now because we don't need your help because we're awesome because we have God on our team. Ooh. So this section, yes, okay. Even before you begin your attack, while your plans are ripening like grapes, very big, Assyria's at this big point. They're the biggest, they're very good. Israel isn't just gonna have a lucky day and win the fight. Like, logistically, it's not gonna make sense that Israel beats Assyria. It just doesn't compute. And that's just gonna happen. And it's gonna be a big fight because it's like your mighty army can be left for dead in the field. This is him talking to Assyria. We can debate that later. There are a couple theories about this passage. We could talk about it. My interpretation, I feel pretty good about it. I talked to God about it. That's probably why. But there's gonna be so much left over
of Assyria, because they're so big, again, why do I keep coming back to that? The vultures will eat all through the summer, and then the wild animals will keep gnawing at the bones all winter. Assyria's a beast, and they're going to go down, and it's going to be really impressive that we beat them, and the world's going to feel it when Assyria falls at the hand of Israel, God's mighty people. And then the last section of the verse of the chapter is just verse 7. And it's like, at that time, when the fight is over, you tall, smooth-skinned people that are really good at fighting, you actually, are going to come to us and praise God, this God that turned your help away, because that was a sacrifice. That would have been a sacrifice for Ethiopia to maybe their people would die. Maybe they'd have to get resources and supplies. And they didn't need to do it. And you're actually going to praise our God because of how you didn't have to help us and how great and awesome and good this is. And that is a prophecy that is fulfilled maybe in the time of Isaiah, but it definitely is fulfilled by the time of Acts, where we see Ethiopians coming to faith in the scripture. So there are a couple things that I take away from that. Sorry for breathing directly into the mic. I was holding my breath for some reason. It's really weird. Okay. So what this looks like to me is a promise that God has made being upheld. But there's a lot else. There are a lot of other things going on there. God has promised to protect his nation, his people, Israel. He's also promised to be just. And that justice, a lot of times in the early parts of my faith, I thought that justice was, here's the path that Israel's on, and if anybody gets in the way, God's gonna smack them down, do a lightning bolt, and get them. But no, it's more complicated than that, because justice is being applied to all three parties in this story. Israel, even though they're going to be in Assyria right now, Babylon's a coming and she's crazy. She's powerful. Big fight. Coming. But later. They're going to be in Assyria, but right now, this is good, but they're going to be punished, right? Assyria is being judged because they're not cool. They're not nice. They don't do good. I'm oversimplifying my words. What do I mean to say here? They are doing immoral things, terrible things, and they deserve to be struck down because of it. Ethiopia is being shown justice because they aren't having to sacrifice their people. They're on the sideline. And God's justice is being applied. It is not just this, like, I save Israel. That's my thing. That's not true justice. It is equally applied across the board. And that was a little rabbit trail. So sorry. How many times have we offered to help God the way that Ethiopia offered to help? Like, it's different. Here's a biblical example. Abraham and Sarah go to a place. Abraham's like, I know God said, like, I'm going to have so many descendants, and they're going to be so many, as many as the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the beach. Blah, 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 blah. But maybe these guys are going to kill me because my wife is hot, so I'm actually going to say that she's my sister. What? That's so weird. I don't get that. But here's the thing, friends. Does that happen once in the Bible, and then it doesn't happen ever again? No. Do you think it happens twice? Also mistaken. It happens three times. Abraham twice, and Isaac once. And that's insane. You think at least anecdotally, he would have been like, hey, yeah, one time I said that your mom, my wife, was my sister, and it went really bad. Don't do that, Isaac. And Isaac's like, okay, write that down. No, it happens three times. It's all in the Bible. Not everything gets written down in the Bible, but the three times that happens, all in the Bible, all in there. Okay? He's promised that he will have a fruitful nation, and he's afraid, not for his wife's sake, he's afraid he's gonna die because his wife is hot. If that's not what the passage is saying, we could talk about it, because that is basically how I read it. He's like, she's so beautiful. They're going to be so mad at me because I'm her husband, and they're going to try to kill me. And then they'll have my wife as their wife. 3 times. Okay, anyway. He didn't believe the promise would come to fruition. He didn't believe that he would be saved because he hasn't had a kid yet. He doesn't have a fruitful lineage yet. It hasn't happened. So he tries to help God's plan. Doesn't work. You can play that as altruism all you want. Abraham, different guy, sorry. Abraham is scared and he acts accordingly. Ethiopia is scared of Assyria and they act accordingly. They try to figure it out, but they don't know. They don't know this Jesus guy. Jesus isn't even there yet, sorry. Well, he's like, it's complicated. They don't know God. They're not God's people. They don't know, they're not believers. And so, another example. Say I was an older woman, and I tried to have a kid, and my husband was promised that he would have a kid, and I'm like, oh man, this isn't working out. Like, we've got to look at other options. Like, I'm not going to keep being able to have kids, right? And then I, like, look into, like, surrogacy or whatever. That's not really the story that I'm paralleling to the Bible, because she's like, Sarah's there. She's like, God promised Abraham he's going to have a big family. Keep coming back to this promise, but he promised him, and I can't deliver. So I guess my slave Hagar, I'm going to treat her really mean after this, foreshadowing. But before that, I'm going to, like, make her sleep with my husband and have a kid so we can help God's plan. You think that's really helping? Do you think he couldn't do it? No. He's got this. Like, okay. Are any of you familiar with George Lopez, perchance? Okay. The show? When I would sleep in the front room, I'd fall asleep to the TV on. And sometimes around 3, 4 a.m., I would wake up either to the song at the beginning of that show, or I wake up to George Lopez going, I got this! Like that. It's really weird. It happens a lot in the show. I thought it was just like a one-time thing. It happens a lot. God has got this with the confidence of George Lopez on TV at 3 a.m. He does not need our help. You do not need to help God's promises alone. And I know it's really hard to look at these foreign to us promises, these big promises that were in the past, and they're biblical, right? And they're huge, and it's like, I'm going to make you a great nation, and all this stuff. God still has promises for us today. And I still see, at least myself, and I'm asking you guys to see if you see this in you, I see myself trying to help further God's promises along. Which is like, if I had a boss, I've done this before, it's a terrible idea. Don't do it. If I had a boss and I somehow had the audacity to micromanage them completing a task, like, they told me they'd do something and I'm like, do you need any help with that? Like, do you got that? Are you good? Do you need any help? I did that, it's terrible. I'm learning in my youth, but like, dang, it was such a humbling moment for me. But it's a disruption of the hierarchy. He's here, he deserves to be here. He's way higher up than your boss. Your boss might be a great guy, great lady, but he's way up here. And he does not need your help fulfilling his promises. So, here are some promises that are made to us today. Nothing can keep you from God's love. We see that in Romans 8, 38 and 39. Your sin, your past sin, your present sin, the things that you struggle with, your complacency, your difficulty to be content, none of those things can keep you from God's love. And if you hide those things, you bury those things, you don't bring those things out and process them in an attempt to hide them from God, which, by the way, doesn't work. He knows everything. Sorry. It's just true. You're going to be worse off.
Nothing can keep us from the salvation of Christ, if you believe in him. There are some caveats, you gotta believe. Nothing can keep us from being forgiven, except you gotta repent. Like, that's the only thing you gotta do. There's nothing you did that's not worth it, able to be forgiven. So are there instances in your life where you feel yourself trying to help God complete that promise? You know the one that is really true of me? There's a verse that Beth and I talked about, and now it's like my life, like my current stage of life verse, or whatever. I'm not a good Christian, and so I don't remember the reference. I think it's like Matthew 26:30-35. But it's about wildflowers and crows. Another one? Okay, no, I'll explain it for you, probably. It says, "Are you not more important to me than the birds of the field? Or the wildflowers?" And then it goes through all this stuff, and it's like, the flowers have clothes, and they look really good, and I'm obviously going to clothe you because you're people. And the birds have food, but they don't do farming. They don't know how. They don't have thumbs. And so, it doesn't say the thumbs part. That's probably what's stopping them from doing farming, among other things. They don't have thumbs! And I will give you food because you can farm and you're more important to me than birds. Which I was like, kind of rude to birds, but I kind of get it. So all that to say, the passage ends, this Matthew thing. I really wish I'd looked it up this morning. I read it every day, bro. I'm so sorry. But the passage ends with saying, "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be provided to you." Okay? I think there is a validity in being responsible, saving money, blah, blah, blah. However, there is a piece of that that in order for me to be obedient to that promise, all I have to do is seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And then I'm going to have clothes. And I'm going to have food. And I don't have to worry about it. How many hours have I been like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? We're going to be homeless. And if we're homeless, then all my people in my life will never forgive me. And they'll be so disappointed in me. And I'm kidding. I've had that conversation in my head 1,000 times. But if I seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, which is a very hard thing to do, I'm not trying to make light of that being a difficult and lifelong pursuit, all of those things will be provided for me, and I don't have to worry about it. Concerning myself with it beyond a necessary degree of, like, don't spend all your money on candy or something. I'm not saying be ridiculous, but if I do those things, this promise will be fulfilled. You know? It's not my job. It is not Ethiopia's job to come beat Assyria. God's got it. It is not your job to try and undo a sin that you've done because you don't think you can be forgiven. God's big enough to forgive you. It is not your job to hide something you've done because you don't think you could be saved from it. Because God is big enough, he's great enough, he's fantastic enough, he's divine enough, he's omnipotent enough to save you from it. And there's one other promise. Revelation is crazy. Y'all just read Revelation, like, I don't know, Isaiah's been long. It was like a year ago, I don't know. But in Revelation, there's a lot going on, but the message that everyone can agree on, whether it's post-tribulation, pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, whatever you believe about when the end times are coming, the good guys win. And that will come to be. That will come to pass. You don't have to force that. You don't have to do anything of your own power to make that happen. The good guys will win. You don't have to worry about impending doom or scary stuff. And it's not to invalidate those feelings, because God is still there mourning with you when you mourn and weeping with you when you weep. He feels those things with you, despite his perspective to see that it's small in the grand scheme of things. So don't invalidate those feelings, but just know God's got this. Thank you.